Welcome to the Lighthouse Community Podcast. Thank you for joining us today. We hope today's teaching will encourage you in your faith and help you develop an increasing desire to walk with God. Let's listen in.
All right. Well, hey, I want to start off real quick sharing an update with you. A few weeks ago, we started an initiative called Fill the House. And so the goal with that is to purchase the equipment and supplies that we'll need to move into County Road 99. And so things like additional chairs in the auditorium, supplies for kids and student ministry, the welcome area, kitchen, all of those different areas. And so we shared that with you three Sundays ago. The goal was $60,000 to be able to purchase that and to be able to move in. And so I wanted to share with you an update. We're in the third week of Fill the House. And it's pretty amazing to think about that as of today, what I get to share with you is not only has Lighthouse Community met the goal, we've exceeded it. So far in 3 weeks, this church has given over $94,000 towards Fill the House. Absolutely remarkable. Wow. Thank you. Thank you for the generosity of this church family, seeing the vision of creating a space for people in Hancock County to discover the gospel right here. And so thank you so much. You know, the elders, we were talking about it this past week, and it's very reminiscent. If you've ever read through the Old Testament, there's a moment where the Israelites are gathering together what they need to build the tabernacle, right? Their place of worship. And there's a moment where they're giving and they're generous, and all of a sudden it like hits Moses. He's like, we have everything we need to build the tabernacle. And he tells the family, he goes, you can stop, right? You can actually, you can hold on to your giving. And so as elders, we were talking about that. And I said, you know, I've been in ministry for 20 whatever years. I'm not sure that I've ever heard of a church that stopped their giving initiative early. And we're going to do it. And so here's what's happening. We're actually ending Fill the House today because we've met the goal, and that was the whole point. And so some of you may be in a similar place as my family that, you know, we were planning to give to Fill the House, but literally we just haven't had a chance. We didn't do it yet. And so now it's like over. What do we do? Here's what I would say to you if you're in that camp. What you should do, what the Lord leads you to do. You were doing that anyways, right? God was moving your heart to be a part of this. You just didn't have time. So I would say this, do the exact same thing. Ask the Lord, what would you have me do with this gift? And then do whatever it is that he asks you to do. And so maybe there's something else. Maybe you're like, well, no, I still really want to give to Fill the House because, you know, you move into a new home. I don't know if you've ever done this before, but you move into a new home and there's always like unexpected expenses. You weren't planning on this and that thing pops up. So that could happen when we move to County Road 99. And so if you'd still like to give, that's fine. But just as the Lord leads you, go ahead and take that next step. But what it is we're actually not going to be talking about Fill the House anymore. This thing was supposed to last 9 weeks. It's lasted three. And it's over because this family saw the vision. This family dialed in and has always been a generous family. And so I just want to say thank you for seeing that, letting the Lord move your hearts. Absolutely amazing. So if you brought a Bible with you, I'm going to ask you to open up to Psalm 22. That's where we're going to be spending most of our time this morning, Psalm 22. While you're going there, I do want to welcome you. My name is Fritz. I'm one of the pastors here at Lighthouse Community. Super glad you're with us. And then what I'm going to ask the family to do, if you're in the house here, we actually have two groups of people that I want to draw attention to. The first one is everybody who's joining us at Lighthouse Online, whether you're here in Hancock County or somewhere else. We're really glad that you're with us today. The other group are our guests who are in the room, maybe checking us out for the first or the second time. We're really glad that you're with us today. And I think you picked a great Sunday to join us. And so I'm going to ask everybody in the house and the family, would you do me a favor of welcoming both Lighthouse Online and our guests to the house this morning? Let them know that you are really glad that they're here today. Yeah, that's a good gift. Good gift. Well, we're in this series, we're in the second week of the series called Christmas in the Psalms. And we've been looking at specific psalms that point ahead to who Jesus was going to be when he came onto the earth, what he was going to do from a ministry standpoint. So I guess I just want to put out there, not all the psalms do this, right? We're intentionally looking at the few that are foretelling what was going to happen in the future when Jesus came to the earth. But we've been doing that with the idea of coming back to the purpose of Christmas. And the purpose of Christmas is celebrating the reality that God kept his promise. Yes. That's what Christmas is about, is that God promised he would send a hero to rescue us from our sin, and he did it. And so not only is God a promise maker, probably just as important and more so, he is a promise keeper. And that is who he is. And so we're going to be looking at some of those things. Before we jump into the scripture, let's take a moment and pray together. God, we want to thank you so much for the way you lead your church, your body. And my prayer is that you would open up our minds, our eyes, our ears, and our hearts to let the truth of scripture just encounter us at some of the deepest levels, and that we would not only walk away with fresh content, but may we walk away changed, transformed anew by the Holy Spirit, whether that's for the first time saying yes to Jesus by faith and being forgiven and saved, or saying yes again, letting you do your transforming work in us. Use your scripture. Use the Spirit, use your church today, we ask in the good name of Jesus. And everyone said, amen. Amen. Okay, before we go to Psalm 22, I want to give you just a little bit of background, because I think it's important. Psalm 22 is written by a man named David. And if you're not familiar with David, David was king of Israel. In fact, he was chosen as the king of Israel after King Saul's reign was kind of a not good, right? It was a debacle, it was a mess, it didn't go very well. That thing fell apart. David was chosen as king to lead the nation of Israel. And this is the same David who fought Goliath, if you're familiar with that account, that's the same guy. And this is him. He's writing this. And David wasn't perfect, by the way. David had a number of failures and flaws in his life. Attributed to his record are things like lust and adultery and conspiracy, lying, murder, right? All of these things. And so, this is a guy who dealt with a lot of stuff, and yet he kept coming back to God. He just kept relying and trusting, confessing, worshiping, so much to the point that Scripture gives him a phrase that really is not attributed to anybody else. And that phrase is that David was a man after God's own heart. He desired God deeply, as imperfect and flawed as he was. This is that David. Now, when you're looking at Psalm 22, we don't know what started this, but what we know is something terrible was happening in David's life. We don't know what was the beginning, but what David does is he essentially kind of rips open his life, and he exposes what's going on inside of him, and it gives us a glimpse and a look at what is going on in there. Now, as we're reading, what I want to invite you to do is we're going to read a few passages, we'll make some comments, we'll read a few passages, so on and so forth. I want you to notice as we're reading both the ups and the downs that take place while we're reading Psalm 22. The other thing I'd like you to notice is the word help. This word help is used very intentionally three times, and I want you to notice what's happening each time that David talks about this word help. So we're going to start Psalm 22 in verse 1, and this is what it says. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from my cries of anguish? My God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer. By night, but I find no rest. What David is doing here right from the outset is he is just, right, there is no greeting here. Right? There's no, hello, Lord, how's your day going? Right? None of that. It is, David is coming out, knuckles ready, pointing, making accusations. Where are you? And David is exposed. He goes, listen, I'm feeling forsaken. I'm feeling abandoned. It seems like, God, you are ignoring me here. What is going on? And he's not happy. Look at verse 3. Yet, right? So this is true. This is how I feel. Verses 1 and 2. Verse 3. Yet, you are enthroned as the Holy One. You are the one Israel praises. In you our ancestors put their trust. They trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried out and were saved. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. And so what you have here is David is going, listen, this is how I feel. And at the same time, he's trying to fight those feelings with truth about who God is. He's fighting with truth about God's work in the past. He's saying, I know what my ancestors have said and told me stories about. I know what I've experienced in my own life. I know who you are. That's what he's doing here. Now look at verse 6. But, right? God, I know this is true about you, but I have more to bring to you. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by everyone, despised by the people. All who seek me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. He trusts in the Lord, they say. Let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. Yet you brought me out of the womb. You made me trust in you, even at my mother's breast. From birth, I was cast on you. From my mother's womb, you have been my God. Do not be far from me, for trouble is near, and there is no one to help. Right? David says, this is how I feel. I know who you are. I know what you've done in the past, but you're not doing that for me right now. And you can sense the despair of the situation, the loneliness, the isolation is pulling, tugging, grabbing at David, trying to drag him back down. And you can tell there in verse 11, right? He's come to this conclusion. No one is here to help me. He sees himself in total isolation and alone. Well, let's look at verse 12. Things got to get better, right? Many bulls surround me. Strong bulls of Bashan encircle me. Roaring lions that tear their prey open their mouths wide against me. I am poured out like water and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is turned to wax. It is melted within me. My mouth is dried like a potsherd and my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You lay me in the dust of death. Dogs surround me. A pack of villains encircles me. They pierce my hands and my feet. All my bones are on display. People stare and gloat over me. They divide my clothes among them and cast lots for my garments. It didn't get better. David starts looking at a situation. He starts describing these people that are opposing him. They're like angry bulls looking for their target. They're like lions who are waiting to devour me. This pack of vicious dogs. These are villains who are doing everything in their power to destroy and to take me out. And God, I'm not sure how much more I can handle and how much more I can take. I'm wearing thin. I'm weak. I do not have the fight left in me to do this thing. Right? This is all the things that David is exposing here. Right? His situation, it's not good. Verse 19. But you, Lord, do not be far from me. You are my strength. Come quickly to help me. Deliver me from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dogs. Rescue me from the mouth of the lion. Save me from the horns of the wild oxen. There is a turn that's happening here for David, right? He has moved from there's no one to help me, so now he's going, God, you've got to come quickly. If there's anyone, it's got to be you, and you have to come quickly. And what he does is he begins to remind himself of who God is. He says, God is my strength. God is my deliverer. God is my rescuer. God is my savior, right? He's looked at the situation. He sees it clearly. He recognizes his feelings and emotions. And he's going, if I stay there, this is going to swallow me. And so he intentionally begins to counsel himself, to preach to himself, to remind himself of who God is. And that brings him to verse 22, where the full shift begins to turn. Look at this. I will declare your name to my people. In the assembly, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, honor him. Revere him, all the descendants of Israel. For he has not despised or scorned the suffering of the afflicted one. He has not hidden his face from him, but he has listened to his cry for help. Right? From you comes the theme of my praise in the great assembly. Before those who fear you, I will fulfill my vows. The poor will eat and be satisfied. Those who seek the Lord will praise him. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations will bow down before him. For dominion belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. All the rich of the earth will feast and worship. All who go down to the dust will kneel before him. Those who cannot keep themselves alive. Posterity will serve him. Future generations will be told about the Lord. They will proclaim his righteousness, declaring to a people yet unborn. I'd like to read this last phrase out loud together, starting with, he has. Are you ready? Go. He has done it. That is where David ends this thing. He comes to the conclusion and he says, God is worthy of praise. God does hear my cry for help. And what I love about this psalm is that before David's situation has even changed, he's already declaring victory for God, saying, God has done it. This is the internal journey that David was going through. And when you think about this, look at the bookends of Psalm 22. It's like verse 1, my God, why have you abandoned me? Where are you? Why are you ignoring me? That's how this starts. Look at verse 31. He's done it. This is God on high. This is Savior, this is Rescuer, this is Deliverer. People are going to be talking about him for generations and what he's accomplished. God has done it. Man, David has just let us in on this remarkable journey that he's gone through. Now, the Psalms in general are a very powerful section of Scripture. And that I have found in my own life and in conversations with many of you as well, is that when it comes to the Psalms, you either absolutely love the Psalms and you're in them all the time and you can't get enough, or you're overwhelmingly frustrated by the Psalms and you're like, I don't even know why we're doing this for Christmas. This is stupid. All right. Give me Luke. Give me Matthew. Give me something, not the Psalms. I don't understand those at all. And I think it's more than the fact, you know, some of you go, well, it's because I like poetry and I understand poetry. And others you go, like, I don't get poetry at all. If it doesn't rhyme, it doesn't have colors in it, I don't know where it's going. So some of you guys, yeah, right? And you're going, it's more than that though, right? Because the Psalms, they're not didactic teaching, right? It's different than Paul. See, Paul writes very didactically. He explains something and then he exposes it more. There's this really clear linear outline and point and progressions that you can follow, right? Because Paul is teaching content. The Psalms aren't doing that. The Psalms aren't a didactic teaching. What the Psalms are is the Psalms are taking truth to the heart level. Going deep, deep within the person, looking, pulling on, examining emotions, examining motives of the heart, pulling things out and forcing us to look at them. And I think one of the reasons that many of us are uncomfortable with the Psalms is because it invites us to go places that we're uncomfortable to go into our own lives. I would rather learn additional content about the Bible than to have a mirror placed up against me to look at the deep, deep places of my own life and my own soul. And so I think the Psalms make us uncomfortable. I think they intimidate us. What I see happen for far too many Christians, especially Christians, when, see, some of you, you have been in the church for a long time and you were a part of a culture or a church that when you went through tough stuff in your life or when other people went through tough things in their life, it was, whether it was explicit or implicit, it was kind of taught, hey, even though you're going through tough stuff, keep a smile on your face. Let everybody know everything's okay, right? If your house is burning down and your life is falling apart and it's all going to pieces and somebody asks you how you're doing, you look at them, you go, I'm doing good. I'm great. And then there came up with these phrases. You know what you do? You say, I'm doing, how are you? I'm doing okay. I'm too blessed to be stressed. I'm too grateful to be hateful. I'm too anointed to be disappointed, right?
Oh my God.
Yeah. Some of you are writing those down right now. Like, don't use those later. That's no good, okay? And you've put this plastic painted smile on your face. And what happens is other people, especially people who aren't Christians, look at that and they go, that's not real. And if that's what following Jesus is, I'm not interested. To pretend that everything's okay when my life is falling apart, I'm not interested in that. No, thank you. See, what David did here is he gave us a glimpse into his internal journey through a time of despair. And there's a couple things we learn when we look at David. One of them is this. The journey through despair is not three simple steps to a life of happiness. It's not do this, then do this, and do that, and you'll get everything you ever hoped for, and you'll live happily ever after for the rest of your time in this world. That's not what this is. Rather, what Psalm 22 exposes, and quite frankly, a lot of the Psalms expose, is that when you're going through tough seasons in life, sometimes just life in general, there are these times of significant ups and victories and joy, and they can be followed immediately by these deep, deep valleys of despair and depression and wondering, what in the world is going on with my life? There can be these times of remembering and clinging to the character of God, and at the same time, it's mixed with this questioning. Where are you? If this is true, you've done it in the past, why are you doing it for me? That this journey can be filled overwhelmingly with deep doubts, and yet this strain of joy that will not go away, right? This is what David exposed. Like, all that stuff is true at the same time. And what David is saying is if you will see the journey through despair all the way to the end, you'll find hope that'll change your life. And you'll find the source of hope that'll change your eternity, and it overwhelms your soul. You see, what David has done here in Psalm 22 is David has given legitimacy to your experience. And he said, you're not alone. You're not unique. Because what David does, he says, it is possible to feel this deep sense of hopelessness and despair, while at the exact same time, you're declaring that God is in control, God is good, and God can be trusted. Both of those things can happen at the same time. This is what David is pulling back for us to see. And I'm thankful that he let us in on his journey. Now, Psalm 22 is amazing because not only is it exposing David's journey, it's also this other layer where it's prophetic. Now, when I say the word prophetic, what I'm talking about is it's also describing things that were going to take place in the future, okay? Now, not all prophecy is future-oriented. Actually, about 70 to 75% of prophecy in the scripture is what's known as forthtelling, meaning the prophets are simply saying things that are true, right? It's not necessarily in the future, it's just true. And about 30% or so of prophecy is foretelling, things that are going to happen in the future, right? Psalm 22 is both, right? It's describing what happened in David's life, and it's foretelling what's going to happen. Because what's interesting is Psalm 22 really describes, especially the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. In fact, Matthew chapter 27 records the crucifixion of Jesus. And so what happens is Jesus is arrested, he's put on trial, he's beaten, he's abused, he's nailed to the cross, he's lifted up, And then you get, he's been hanging there for a little while, and then you get to Matthew chapter 22, verse 45, and it says this. Actually, let's read this passage out loud together. Matthew 27, starting in verse 45, from noon. Are you ready? Go. From noon until 3 in the afternoon, darkness came over all the land. About 3 in the afternoon, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Got a little quiet there during the Aramaic part. I heard you. Okay. People online are going, "I'm glad I'm not in the room. I didn't say anything." Yeah. No, right? So Jesus, he's literally, right, he's hanging on the cross. He cries out the opening words of Psalm 22. My God, why have you forsaken me?" Just before his death, Jesus, right? Jesus is identifying David had a glimpse into what it was going to feel like for me to hang on the cross. Think about this. Jesus is on the cross, hanging between heaven and earth. Heaven doesn't want him. Earth doesn't want him. He's hanging as a criminal, a traitor, right? The chief of all sinners. He's identified, even though he himself never committed sin, and he's hanging on the cross. And in this moment, Jesus says, "I feel forsaken. I feel abandoned. I feel ignored by God right now." And God is doing that. God is turning his back on Jesus in this moment because Jesus is suffering all of the wrath of sin. Why would God do that? Because Jesus has taken on the identity of a sinner, and he is taking the penalty of all the sin for all the people of all time in this moment. By himself, alone, nobody there to help him. And he feels forsaken. Do you know that's actually the punishment for sin? That's the punishment for sin, is to be forsaken by God. You know, a lot of times people will talk about hell. They will talk about the flames and the heat and how that's torture and the burning, and there's got to be nothing worse than that. And I think the Bible writers, there probably is, but at the same time, the Bible writers are trying to grab what is the best way to talk about what hell is really like in these visions that I got and that God has given us. How do we describe it? And flames were one of the best ways. And so I'm more in alignment with what C.S. Lewis wrote when he said that he believes the flames that Scripture refers to actually represent something far worse. And the far worse thing about hell is not the fire and the flames and the brimstone. It is the eternal abandonment by God. To be eternally forsaken. To be ignored for the rest of time. Actually, you know, that's one of the worst ways to hurt somebody, is to ignore them. Because if you'll fight with me and you'll call me names and you'll punch me, at least you acknowledge me as a person. But if you ignore me, it's like I don't even exist. This, and so Jesus takes on abandonment in our place. We deserved it. That, and that's just one element. When you look at some of the other elements that are foretold about in Psalm 22 that took place, it's remarkable, right? Like Matthew chapter 27, verse 43, the chief priests and the Pharisees, you know, Jesus is hanging on the cross, and they start mocking him. And you know what they say? Matthew records them as saying this: "He trusts in God. Let God rescue him now if he wants him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" Wait, we read those verses in Psalm 22. In John chapter 20, verse 27, right? This is Jesus after his resurrection. He's standing with the disciples and he says to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands? Reach out your hand and put it into my side." What did Psalm 22 say? "They pierce my hands and my feet." Mark 15, 24 says that they crucified him, dividing up his clothes. They cast lots to see what each one would get. Psalm 22 says they cast lots for my garments. 1,000 years in advance, David foretold specific details that would happen in Jesus' life. And Psalm 22 is not only describing what David was going through, but it was a foreshadowing of what Jesus would face. Jesus faced God's abandonment in our place. How does Psalm 22 begin? my God, why have you forsaken me? Why did Jesus choose that psalm? There's other psalms that talk about that, feeling abandoned. Because how does Psalm 22 end? Psalm 22 ends, he has done it. Psalm 22:1 is the cross. Psalm 22:31 is the resurrection. Right? Pointing ahead that there is victory and God would be the one to accomplish it. This is the celebration of Christmas. God keeping his promise like he said he would. Jesus faced abandonment for us. So what does that mean, right? What does that mean for us? What do we do with all of that? I think there's actually a lot of things it means, but if there's one that I could bring out today for this season that we're in, and especially for the time that we're living in, is this, is that when you are facing times of despair, trust in truth to guide your feelings. When you are in times of despair, trust in truth to guide your feelings. Because the reality is that every one of us is going to face situations. Some of us, we're in it right now. And if you haven't faced times and seasons of despair, just wait. It's coming. You don't have to be alive like about 5 minutes and it will find you, right? The sinful world has a way of doing that. But you're going to face situations. Things like your friend is going to intentionally or unintentionally hurt you. And it's going to rock you. You may come home to a Dear John or Dear Jane letter from your spouse sitting on the counter, and it blows up your world. You get a phone call from the IRS asking questions about things from 6 years ago. You don't remember 6 days ago. And now you're, right, it's like, what are we going to do? The CT scan reveals something you weren't prepared for at all. You get a notice from your work. Your services are no longer needed. And you're actually escorted off of the property. That'll mess you up. You know, just recently for my family, my aunt passed away completely unexpectedly. And my uncle and their daughters they're trying to figure this thing out right now. And when you're in that, there's these moments of despair and you're going, why? Why, God? Well, why? It seems like you've turned your back on me. What is going on? What's happening here? And you start feeling certain things. You start feeling lonely and abandoned and by yourself, and all of that is real. And so if you're going to navigate these seasons of despair, you've got to trust in truth to guide your feelings. And to do that, you've got to understand your feelings. You've got to understand the role of feelings. Now, what I've seen typically is there are typically two mistakes. One mistake is this, and it's very prevalent in our culture, and this is the mistake, is for you to worship your feelings. You actually worship your feelings. Right, that's the message of the culture. Do whatever feels right to you. Do whatever feels good. Do whatever feels, whatever you feel, that's what you should do. The problem is you will make life-size decisions based on feelings that don't last longer than about 4 minutes. And it's really hard to unmake some of those along the way. And so one mistake is worshiping your feelings, but then there's another way when you try to get out of that ditch, you actually cross over into the other ditch, and that's imprisoning your feelings. Ignoring them, repressing them, pretending like you don't feel anything, and you're just this robot walking through life. Instead, what the Psalms, and especially 22, invite us to do is to say that your emotions are real. They're real. They're real emotions. But they're not truth. Let me say that again, because that is very important and very threatening at the same time. Your emotions are real, but they are not truth. So what do I do with them then? Well, I think you feel your feelings. I even think it's healthy to identify your feelings. But then, and this is the second thing that's really important, you got to make a decision. And the decision is this: I'm going to trust truth over my feelings. This is what David did. David said, I feel this way, but I know who you are. This is my situation, but I've seen what you've done. This is what's happening around me and what's pressing down on me, and yet I will decide to trust you, praise you, celebrate you, honor you. Is what Jesus was doing when he quoted Psalm 22:1 on the cross, knowing that the resurrection was on its way. And so you trust your truth over feelings. You remember who God is. He's the Holy One. He's the Sovereign. He's the Rescuer, the Deliverer, the Savior. He's my strength. And so you go to the Scriptures. In times of despair, you go to the Scriptures and you read them and you go again and you go again and you go again, even if you don't feel anything. Because as you're reading the Scriptures, you recognize that the Spirit is using it to minister to and counsel to your spirit right now in real time, whether you feel it or not. And you remember that this is an iterative and progressive journey. There'll be times of high and times of low. There'll be times of doubts and confusions, and all of this will be real. And you keep going back to truth, letting it ignite and start a fire that warms your heart back to God again and again and again. And the most central truth to cling to when you're feeling abandoned is this, is that if you're in Christ, if you have said yes to Jesus as your leader and forgiver, if you have genuinely put all of your weight and all of your trust into Him alone, what this means is that you can put all of your weight in the reality that you never have to fear God forsaking you. Why? Because Jesus already took the abandonment and the forsaking that's meant for your sin. And you never have to fear God abandoning you again. In fact, what you can do is take everything you have and push it over onto the promise. It's Jesus' last words recorded in Matthew chapter 28, verse 20. When before he ascends, he says this, "Behold, I am with you always, to the very end of the age." If you're in Christ, that promise is for you. And if you're not in Christ yet, the promise is for you if you'll put your faith and put your trust in Him alone. It's yours. This is why we trust God's truth to guide us through times of despair rather than our feelings and our emotions. Because truth never changes. Because God never changes. I want to invite you to bow your heads and to close your eyes. I want you to ask the question we ask each week, and it's simply this: Jesus, what are you saying to me right now? And I want you to listen to Him for a few moments. God, I know for my own life, and I believe I can probably pray on behalf of many others in the room, that You may be leading us to repentance even now, that we have been allowing our lives, our decisions, our words, our thoughts and ideas to be led by our feelings and emotions rather than to be guided by the truth of Jesus Christ. And we need to repent of that. We need to turn away from that. And we need to turn towards putting all of our weight on You, believing truth, even when our feelings are screaming the exact opposite. But I also pray You wouldn't let us ignore and imprison our feelings, because that's, when I think about the Scriptures, it says that Jesus felt overwhelming joy. There was a moment where it says that His spirit was overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. And what does He do right after that? He prays. And so I don't think You're calling us to ignore and to imprison our feelings. I don't think You're calling us to worship. You're calling us to recognize they are what they are and to keep looking to You. And I pray that for myself, and I pray that for my friends and my family in this room today. We need You. We need Your truth far more. Teach us how to be able to distinguish between the two, we pray. One of my favorite ministries at Lighthouse is the moment we're getting ready to transition into, which is a time of prayer. And so let me share with you what's about to happen here in this room. Is the band's going to come up and they're going to lead us in just one more song. And while that's going on, I'm going to invite you to slip out of your seat, head down the aisles, and head to one of the four corners of the room. And I'm going to ask our prayer leaders to head over there now. They're going to be available to pray with you for any area of your life. And so we'll have one over here by the cross, one over here by the sign, one back by the double doors, and one by the sound booth. And they're going to be available to pray with you about any area of your life, any area at all. And here's what you would do. You know, you'll like get up during the song, you'll walk over there, you'll introduce yourself, and then they'll ask you, how can I pray for you? And then you can just share. I prayed one time for a young man who got his name out and then cried through his request. And then we just, right, we just stood there for a little bit and then we prayed together. Sometimes that's what it looks like. Sometimes you know exactly what you need God to do in your life and you just share it very clearly and plainly. This doesn't have to be an overly emotional moment, but it also doesn't have to be an overly sterile moment. It just is what it is. And it's a way for us to serve one another in this moment. So I'm going to ask those in the house, let's stand together as we prepare to sing and to worship. And you don't have to be embarrassed to pray because every one of us needs it. I need it, you need it. And I'm going to pray for you, and then I'm going to invite you to come and do the same thing. So Holy Spirit, I pray that you would draw every single person who needs prayer right now. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for joining us. If you'd like to learn more about Lighthouse Community, check out our website at mylighthousecommunity.com or connect with us on Facebook. You're invited to join us live Sunday mornings at 9:09 or 11:11. Thanks again for listening to the Lighthouse Community Podcast.